Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. Make sure you share with your friends, like this video, leave a good comment. There's always plenty of bad comments, but you know, a nice comment once in a while is always encouraging. Well, I hope you guys are having a great week. I have some thoughts tonight on just some things I'm seeing in our culture, some current events, and then how that relates back to some bigger aspects of culture that are currently happening. So I'm excited to dig into it a little bit. It's going to be a little bit of me rambling with some random thoughts. So I hope that you are okay with that. Well, I've talked about it before on here that we see in our culture right now a lot of estrangement within families. We see kids going no contact with their parents. And I think it's really, really alarming at the rate in which we're seeing that. And if you look on social media, you'll see it everywhere. People like, you know, just pushing kids, adult kids to do that and cut off their kids from grandparents. And it's really, really disheartening and frustrating. I have to deal with that regularly with our parents' ministry. There's a lot of the LGBTQ kids who have gone no contact with their parents. And it's such a heartbreaking situation for the parents to be in. And I try to understand every side of that. I try to understand what's going on. I see a lot of kind of patterns in what's going on right now. And one pattern I see that I think is interesting, because I saw this come up in an article that popped up on Facebook this week, is that kids are rewriting their childhoods and they're portraying things in their childhood that just didn't happen. And it's really hard to pinpoint that sometimes because, you know, sometimes the kids might be right and the parents are in denial. I see that a lot. I see also this culture right now of everything being abusive and toxic. And I've talked about that on the podcast before. I think maybe a year ago, I was talking about that a few times. So look up some of those old episodes. But we live in a culture where everything is abusive and we read abuse in everything, whether it's marriage, whether it's our parents, and everyone is unsafe, right? And so you should cut off all the unsafe people. And it is really, really alarming at the rate in which adults are cutting off their parents and others that they deem to be unsafe because they make me feel a certain way. And it's really alarming because so much of it is coming from perception, right? And so I have no doubt that there's real abuse that's happened, and that's tragic. But also there's no real definition of abuse. And so some of what people claim is abusive, it's like, that's kind of a stretch to claim that's abusive. But then you can also look at these families and you can talk to every sibling in the family and they all have different experiences. If you ask three siblings, what is your experience as a child? What is your childhood like? They might tell you three very different things because so much of it is their perspective. And, you know, I have said, I think already a few times in different episodes that one of the lies in our culture is that perception is reality, right? And so how we perceive something is our current reality. And that's just not true, right? There is only one truth. And so we perceive things differently. And it's okay to have different perceptions, right? We have God gave us, wired us all differently. But sometimes our perceptions skew reality. And so just because you perceive something a certain way doesn't mean that it's true. Like my siblings and I, there's four of us, we would all give very different perceptions of our childhood. And not that we should just be completely dismissive of those perceptions, but we should also understand that I'm filtering my perceptions through a lens of brokenness, through the lens of my own sin. And now when I look at things in my childhood, as I've grown older and more mature and God has shined the light of truth into different areas of my heart, I see that some of my perceptions were false. And so, you know, sometimes our perceptions are just our own opinion, and that's fine. But sometimes our perceptions are false. And I've been humbled a lot in my life as I've had situations with, especially with conflict, where, you know, I was so sure that I was right. And then years later, I see that my perceptions of a situation might have been off. And maybe I was right about some of it, but I wasn't right about other aspects of it. And so our perceptions can lie to us. But then so many times when we're living in sin, we want to justify how we're living. We want someone else to blame. And so we kind of read abuse into our past. We read and, you know, and kind of change history. And I have parents in our parents' ministry who have gone through that, where their kids are saying things about their childhood. It's like, no, that makes no sense. Like, that absolutely did not happen. That was not reality. And yet the kids seem to be rewriting that perception, or even just facts, things that they claim or fact, just that absolutely did not happen. And so, you know, when I see stuff like this on social media, many times I see the children's side of it, which also many times says that parents refuse to acknowledge the pain that they caused. And, you know, I see that some. I am empathetic towards that, because I think that many of our older generations don't have weren't used to a lot of hard level conversations. They weren't used to showing humility. And I understand that sometimes that is a legitimate problem. But many times what I'm seeing now is that the older generations, the parents of these adult kids, aren't taking responsibility for what these problems, because they were just perceived problems, not even real sometimes. And so both sides need to do some work there, right? If we have conflict with our parents, if we're struggling with our childhood, we need to understand that we might be seeing things through our own perception that is twisted and sometimes just flat out wrong. And parents also need to understand that humility is a huge aspect of our Christian walk with the Lord. And so we should try to understand things from our kids' perspective. If there were things that we did wrong in their childhood, God's grace is sufficient, but we can acknowledge that. God's grace is sufficient for us to acknowledge that. And that humility can be a big part in building relationship with your kids. But sometimes I also see parents in these situations where they have that type of humility and they're willing to examine themselves and examine the upbringing that they gave to their kids and just what their kids saying is not true, right? And so that's really where we need a lot of wise counsel around us to help us discern what is true and what is not true. What are my blind spots? What are my misperceptions of what's going on here? As I was thinking about this, it was really interesting. I saw an article pop up from The Atlantic, which is a, you know, online publication. It's very, they post a lot of Christian things, cultural things. It's very, very left-wing theologically, politically. And I don't put a lot of stock into what they usually have to say. But there's an article pop up. It was recently posted on their Facebook because they're advertising it. But then after I read it, I realized it was from a couple years ago. But it was this article from Josh Coleman, and I'm going to bring it up here. So here in this article by Josh Coleman, it is titled, "A Shift in American Family Values is Fueling Estrangement." And so it goes on to talk about this trend and how kids are rewriting their past, which I thought that this was interesting being written and published in The Atlantic, because they're very, very the left side and kind of more likely to take the side of everyone is abused. And if you feel abused, you know, whatever you feel is you know, valid and real. And so I thought that this was a very well-balanced article, and it really talked about the impacts that this is having and how kids are seeing everything as toxic. And at the end of the article, it said I have it highlighted. Yet in less grave scenarios, our American love affair with the needs and rights of the individual conceals how much sorrow we create for those who we leave behind. We may see cutting off family members as courageous rather than avoidant or selfish. We can convince ourselves that it's better to go it alone than to do the work it takes to resolve conflict. Some problems may be irresolvable, but there are also relationships that don't need to be lost forever. And I thought that was a very good summary of part of the problem. It's really, really interesting and really alarming, and I think is doing a lot of damage to our families. And so when adult kids cut off their parents, they're also cutting off grandparents from their kids. And it causes so much family instability. And I think that God values family. He values lineage. We see that all throughout scripture, extended family and, you know, all these connections really add stability and identity to, and, you know, a solid foundation to kids' lives. And if we don't have that, if our family has been cut off for whatever reason, you know, where the ideal is lacking, God's grace is sufficient. And so God gives us the church. We should have a church family that we are extremely close to, is walking alongside us. Most of the people who I see go through this estrangement, no contact, everything about their childhood is abusive, are also the ones who say that everything in the church is abusive, right? And so most of those people don't have a good relationship with their church and other Christians because they think that everything in the church is abusive. And I saw that this week as I was looking at a current event. And so I wanted to dig into that current event a little bit. So as you guys know, last week, James Dobson passed away. Dr. Dobson was the founder of Focus on the Family, you know, a big ministry for almost 50 years now based out of Colorado Springs. They produce a lot of resources for families. He became really, really popular back in the 80s as Focus on the Family really, really took off. And so, you know, I think that there are some things with Dr. Dobson, that some blind spots he had, you know, like everyone does. Nobody is perfect. I think that last couple of decades, I was a little bit frustrated about some of his political rhetoric and, you know, dogma. You know, not to sound condescending, but some of that might come from old age and a little bit of, you know, being senile. But I sometimes got the eerie feeling that he was putting his hope in politics and I didn't really like where he went with that sometimes. But that's our American culture that needs to be dealt with, maybe a different episode. But Dr. Dobson, I think, really had a great impact on the church. I overall have great things to say about him, even though he didn't get everything right, because again, nobody does. You know, my parents were first generation Christians, and you know, they had no help or resources, but I know that they benefited from Dr. Dobson's teaching. And I know that I trust that my family was better because of it, even though we had plenty of our own dysfunction. You know, I think that my parents were better parents because of Dr. Dobson's influence, which my dad would say that, and I trust that to be true. And so, you know, I thank Dr. Dobson for that. When I came to know Christ in 2006 and was walking away from homosexuality, Folks on the Family had a ministry called Love One Out, in which they shared stories of other people who walked away from homosexuality and tried to help people understand what was going on in our culture. And I greatly benefited from that. It was a lot of hope that I clung to. Mike Haley, Melissa Freyrier were a couple of the main speakers, and they really helped give me hope that I could live a different life. So I really appreciate that about Focus on the Family. But I was really shocked, and maybe I shouldn't have been shocked, with Dr. Dobson's death last week and a lot of the response I was seeing on news articles, social media posts. I want to share just one Facebook a snapshot of that. This is Julie Royal's page, and you know, she shares a lot about church abuse and things like that. Sometimes she's right. Sometimes I think she takes things way too far and reads a lot into things. But her page is one that appeals to Christians and the everything is abusive crowd. But there's also other Christians who follow her page too. And you know, this is just an example of people saying here, this one comment says, generations of abuse. Unfortunately, his reach has been wide. May the survivors find healing. This person put him in the same boat as Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, Jimmy Swaggart, and then James Dobson, and insinuated that they're all in hell. I've seen that a lot. This person said, great, can't wait to see all the comments defending him and his legacy of abuse. All right, and maybe I just thought too highly of the internet, but I was just shocked as I saw comments like that everywhere because he believed in spanking. And my generation, looking back on their childhood, especially when Christianity was involved, and thinking that everything is abusive, right? And I think that maybe some of his teachings were too harsh. I really never read most of it or really any of his books from the 80s because I was still like a toddler then. But I do think he helped a whole generation disciple their kids in a way that the previous generation hadn't. And I think he probably softened a lot of parents' hearts. And I saw on like Folks on the Family's posts, which were the comments were much more, you know, full of grace and generous, talking about the positive impact he had. People saying that he helped them have a lot more grace towards their kids and emotional connection and relationship. And in this time in the 70s and 80s, I think that my parents' parents were very stoic, non-emotional people, very hardened. They grew up in the Depression. My parents' generation experienced a lot of real abuse. And I think that they did better than the previous generation. And Dr. Dobson had a hand in them doing better and starting to actually disciple their kids. And I think that we can applaud him for that. We can be thankful for that. And I think we still need to do better at discipling our kids. And I think we can be thankful for Dr. Dobson for the progress he made there. One passage of scripture, just one verse I was thinking about this week as I was processing through how to think about Dr. Dobson, his legacy. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, but test anything, hold fast to what is good. So we should test everything and we hold fast to what is good. So we look at Dr. Dobson's teaching and we test it, and some of it's good. Some of it we can just move on from, right? And ultimately, the Bible should be our ultimate source. And we should look to that for guidance. And sometimes then God gives us people like Dr. Dobson who can instill wisdom in us. I thought it was interesting as I just a little side note that as I was doing some research on Dr. Dobson this week, I didn't realize that he was in his 40s when he started Focus on the Family. It's almost 50 years old. He was, I believe, 89 when he passed away last week. And so he was about 42 years old when he started Focus, which gave me great hope because I turned 40 this summer and I kind of feel like my best days are behind me and I could never do anything big for the Lord now, right? That's for the young guys. But gives me hope that he didn't even start Focus on the Family until he was in his 40s. And now, you know, look at the impact that it had. Like hundreds of millions of people have benefited from it. But I kept seeing this week, just all kinds of hatred for him that he led to generations of abuse. And it was just astounding. Like people seeing things through that lens. I saw one of Mary's friends post on Facebook this week that she's spent 10 years in therapy trying to get over the abuse that Dr. Dobson inflicted on her family. And gosh, I just think that that's crazy. Like, I don't want to assume anything about her story, but I don't see how one man could have caused that much turmoil in your life that it takes 10 years of therapy to get over. And I think that all of this is pointing to a generation that has gone really, really astray in some ways, and that we're so kind of weak and fragile that we think that everything is abusive and toxic and nobody is safe. And, we should value people's stories and their perspectives. And when people are feeling that, we need to work through that. That's part of discipleship, is why are you seeing the world the way that you're seeing it? But I want to go through a few things in our culture that I think are contributing to this. This is definitely not, comprehensive. There's probably a lot of people saying much more comprehensive things about this than I am, but just in my own observations, take it or leave it. One is a lot of the therapeutic methods we have in our culture right now. And if you're a counselor, I love you. You do a lot of great work, I'm sure. But here is a book that I think everyone should read, Bad Therapy by Abigail Scherer. And it says, the subtitle is Why the Kids Aren't Growing Up. And it really goes on to detail about how a lot of our therapeutic methods have not been serving us well. And it really takes a deep dive into a lot of what's happening on social media, but then kind of this whole concept of therapy and some of those methods we're using, especially in schools. We have like social emotional learning, which raises all kinds of red flags. And she goes into detail about how the social emotional learning many times plants seeds in kids' minds that their parents are bad just by the questions that are asked of the kids. And I think that there's a lot of validity to it. And I think that, this book is very alarmist, and her solutions overcorrect things. But I think that there's a lot to this. Not saying that counseling is not helpful, not saying that therapy isn't helpful by the right people, but really we're having teachers apply experimental therapeutic concepts in a place that is inappropriate, and it's doing more harm than good. And it's raising a generation of kids that have kind of been coddled. It reminds me of the book, The Coddling of the American Mind, I believe it is, that is also really good, that speaks into that. And so we've raised a lot of kids that have been coddled. And there we can blame the parents, right? Because it's parents who made those choices. We don't blame the kids. It's parents who made those choices to coddle their kids. No, everyone gets a trophy. There's actually more about the parents wanting to see, their kids get a trophy. And so we can blame those parents and not the kids. And so I think that those therapeutic methods are helping us create a lot of weak kids. Next I have on my list is individualism. This man, Joshua Coleman, in this article I referenced, just barely referenced individualism. But we do live in a culture that values and takes individualism too far, where we think that we need nothing and no one, including our family. And I think that I see Christians playing into this a lot. And, right now there's a lot of people really bemoaning the fact that, kids aren't leaving the nest. There's so many adult kids moving back home. And sometimes that's a problem, right? And we need to push them out of the nest, and that's okay. And they can learn to flap their wings, and kids need to learn to, work through adversity on their own. And we should be guiding them as parents, but we've really bought into this cultural lie that's just this crazy amount of individualism where we don't need anything or anyone. And we should maintain a close relationship with our family, even though our family isn't perfect, if we can. But we also need the church. We need to submit to one another. We need to be discipled. We need to look and walk alongside us. And so much of that is rejected because of this individualism. And I think that Christians have bought into that. I don't see many differences in the Christian culture, which is why we have consumeristic churches where it's just this feel good, come and consume what's going to make you feel good, instead of you laying down your life for people and for your church and being committed even when it's hard, right? We don't see a lot of that, and church is playing into that. There's a really good book just a couple years ago by Nancy Piercy called The Toxic War on Masculinity. And I really appreciated the book. I really think that Nancy is doing great work. And she really made the case on how, you know, masculinity is not toxic like our culture claims it is. And the kind of abuse is in everything crowd are kind of the ones who claim that masculinity is toxic, patriarchy is toxic, complementarianism is toxic, evangelical churches are toxic, James Dobson is toxic. You know, they're all abusive, toxic. But we have perpetuated this aspect of individualism in ways that I think are unhealthy. You know, a lot of kids are coming back to the nest because they can't afford to buy a house because house prices are crazy. And I see a lot of older generations, you know, making excuses of like, oh, well, no, in the 80s, we had like 80% interest, not 80% interest rates, no, 15% interest rates. Like, yeah, but your houses were so much cheaper, right? And so I think our younger generation has so much stacked against them. And so Nancy, in her book, makes a lot of good appeal to the fact that our culture the last 100 years since the Industrial Revolution has so much changed. And there's so much that I could talk about in this book. I should do a whole another episode on it. Maybe I did a while back, but I'd also love to have her on as a guest. I think that she would be phenomenal. But she really talked about how American family has changed so much since the Industrial Revolution. Until then, like, kids worked at home with their dads and their families. Like, everyone was in a family business. Dad didn't go off to work. Mom didn't go off to work. It was the Industrial Revolution that sent dad outside of the household to work somewhere else and be gone all day. And now feminism sent mom to work outside the house and be gone all day. And I think we're seeing the result of so much of that just being fractured. And parents being gone out of the house all the time. And you also did not see in that time, which I really appreciate Nancy pointing out, it wasn't this culture of you turn 18, you're kicked out of the house. Like, you shouldn't need us any longer. We're now going to be empty nesters and do our own thing and enjoy life without you. But you better bring the grandkids around, you know, because we want a relationship with them, but you're just on your own. Like, that actually wasn't a thing until 100 years ago. Until then, so much of people were farmers, and you stayed and worked on your parents' farm, right? You stayed and worked in their family business, whether they were a blacksmith or whatever, you know, their business was. And, you know, back in Europe and those places, they would add on a room to the house for your adult son and his wife to move into. And you lived in multi-generational houses. And so many of our, you know, parents who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, who are dealing with estrangement, kind of created that environment of, like, you turn 18 and you're on your own. And I think that that's misguided. I think that a lot of our career paths and our understanding of, you know, dads are gone all day long is misguided and wrong. And sometimes you have to do what you have to do. But I know so many people who grew up where they see their dad an hour before bedtime. And that's still the case so many times. And I think that we should seek to do better than that. I really love in my ministry that we've made a goal as a family that we're in this ministry together. Like, this is our family ministry. We travel a lot as a family together. And I appreciate that I have donors who help cover those travel expenses. It's such a blessing to our family. You know, I have a couple little side gigs that help pay the bills and hobbies. And I try to do things that we as a family can do together. Like we should be in industry together as a family, whether that's ministry or other businesses. I don't want my work to take me away from my family, but I want us to be doing it together. And I think that's what you saw throughout scripture. I think that that was the way that it was done for thousands of years. And it's a very, very new aspect of our culture in which these generations are completely separated. And I don't think it's serving us well. And I think it's helping us get to this point of our parents, once we're adult, aren't needed. And some of that is the parents kicking us out when we're 18, right? But not all the case. Like, you know, some of that isn't because of individual parents doing that, but just in this cultural phenomenon of their kids getting this message that, you know, they don't need their parents, and you pick yourself up by the bootstraps and you're done. And, you know, I also get sometimes frustrated about that conversation sometimes with, like, you know, inheritance of older people saying, oh, I'm not leaving my kids anything. I want them to, you know, build their own wealth, build their own everything. And that's just not really in the Bible. It's like, many of us might not get an inheritance. That's okay. God will take care of me. I'm not counting on that whatsoever. I love my parents regardless of what they might have or don't have. But, you know, the Bible says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his kids and his grandkids. And truly, some of that inheritance is a spiritual legacy, right? So we should try to build a spiritual legacy in the lives of our kids, our grandparents. But some of that spiritual legacy to build that might not be just kicking your kids out at 18 and telling them, sorry, you're on your own for the rest of your life, right? And so we need to, I think, reevaluate those standards and how we see family. Then I see some families that are a little bit toxic and unhealthy and emotionally dependent, and they don't let go of their kids as they should. And the Bible says to leave and cleave, right? And so, you know, we have to balance that out of honoring generational legacy, multi-generational, you know, families together, and honoring our parents and loving our kids and our grandkids, and yet still allowing our married adult kids to have a little bit of their own life. I think that's a lot of things to balance out, and it can go astray in every way there. But I think that overall in our culture, we've erred on the side of this individualism where your kids turn 18 and you just kick them out and that's it. And I think it's coming back to bite us, especially when people want a relationship with their grandkids. And it's like, sorry, too late for that. All right, moving on. I see a lot of selfishness in this, in estrangement, and this whole aspect of everything is abusive. It really makes everything all about me. And I think we've spent a lot of time in our culture the last few decades making everything about us. Everything's about our own personal happiness. And I think that's just selfishness. And when we don't understand our sin, we look to external factors to blame for our unhappiness. One of the easiest external factors to blame are our parents. And I think that some of that is just sinful. Some of it is not understanding ourselves rightly, as the gospel helps us to do, as we understand that I'm responsible for myself. And I can look at my parents and I can be thankful for the good, and I can try to be better in ways that they weren't great. We should all do that. And I'm thankful that I truly believe that my parents did better than their parents. And I hopefully, by God's grace, will do better than my parents, not to put them, you know, down whatsoever. But we should all have that goal. But I can still love and honor my parents for the good that they did do and how they did better than their parents. And I can love them regardless of what they did or didn't do, because Jesus loved me, right? And I know that I'm not a perfect parent. And when I look at my parenting, it does make me fall to my knees and, you know, in humility on, like, God, I need you to do something here, because please shepherd my kids' hearts, because I'm always going to fail them as a parent. And we need to be okay with the fact that our parents failed us in some ways, and we learn from it and we move on. And because of the gospel, we can show them grace. Moving on, I think that there's this paradigm that the goal of parenting is to make our kids happy, right? And, you know, if our goal is to make happy kids, then it means that if our kids aren't happy, then we're to blame. And we've kind of instilled that into them. And so, you know, the goal shouldn't be to make our kids happy. Ultimately, we should make our kids disciples of Jesus, right? That should be our ultimate goal. I pray for my kids every day for them to know the Lord and to love the Lord. And I want them to be holy, right? And that might be, you know, there's happiness that comes from serving the Lord, but there's a lot of worldly happiness that I don't want my kids to experience because I know it's going to fail them. But we bought into this false paradigm that that's the goal of parenting, is to make our kids happy. And then I think in this Atlantic article, Mr. Coleman pointed out that many times parents or kids feel this undue pressure to make their parents happy once their parents are in their older years of, it's my job to appease them and to my kids, the grandkids have to make my parents happy. And I think that that's also wrong too. And so I think that overall, we're looking too much to other people to make us happy, and then they'll fail us, right? Because idols, when we idolize something, when we find our hope in something other than Christ, it'll always fail us. And when something fails us, we resent it. And when we serve something, an idol, whatever that sin issue is, whether it's alcohol or misplaced relationships or homosexuality or any kind of sexual sin, we end up resenting the idols that failed us. And I see that a lot now in these parent and child relationships. There's resentment because we idolize this person and we put them in a place of God to do things that only God can do for us. And we put our happiness onto them. And when they don't make us happy in ways that we think that they should, then we resent them. And so we have to look at, what are our goals for our kids? Our goals should be, you know, kids who love the Lord Jesus, you know, first and foremost. But we want to raise resilient kids. We want them to be healthy. Jesus makes us healthy and resilient, right? To see ourselves clearly and rightly. And, you know, with as hard as it is, I want my kids to experience hard things that I can then shepherd them through and help them see that God will take care of them and that they can get through hard things. We don't want to do all this helicopter parenting. My kids run around outside all the time, sometimes by themselves with a little bit of supervision. My wife thinks they need more supervision than I do, and that's okay. She's a mother, but they get scraped up, knees. They get, you know, attacked by the chicken, and they, you know, just have to learn failure at times, right? And that God loves them and we love them through their failure. And it's not going to be everyone gets a trophy in our house. Yeah, I'm still going to care about what they're feeling, because what they're feeling is a reflection of what they're believing. And we need to shepherd their hearts and understand what they're feeling. Therefore, that's a reflection of what are they believing. And we want to understand what lies they're believing, so that we can point them towards God's truth. That's how we shepherd our kids. And we should take that very, very seriously. Previous generations, didn't engage with their kids emotionally. And I think that was absolutely a mistake. And you can't shepherd someone unless you're engaging with their heart deeply. And now all of a sudden, you know, because we didn't have Christ at the center to guide us in our culture, we overcorrected and everything becomes about feelings and not reality and not becoming strong and resilient people. So, well, those are my thoughts. I've kind of rambled on longer than I had planned on it and probably longer than you wish that I had. But I think we need to be aware of these things happening in our culture. We need to be aware of the pressure our kids face. We need to seek reconciliation with our parents, with our kids. We need to seek to understand what's going on in their hearts. And I know that it's hard. I face those situations in my own family. And I need to be better about seeking reconciliation and valuing, you know, generational family culture and ties. And I think that it does our kids a lot of good to do that. And I want my kids to be raised knowing their grandparents, valuing where they came from, celebrating the good. I want to, you know, hopefully, as you know, this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything, hold fast what is good. I pray that, you know, I can hold, you fast to what is good for my childhood and improve on that in my kids' lives. But that's by God's grace that he'll allow me to do that. All right. Well, it is late at night and I am rambling and starting to stumble over my words because that's the point of where I'm in my day after, you know, being with my kids. It's exhausting. Parenting is exhausting. And so pray for strength from the Lord. There's days where parenting just, it feels like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the rest of the day. And last night I was being selfish with my kids and I should have laid in their room longer and tried to get them to sleep. Instead, I laid in my own bed and yell at them from my bed to get back in their beds instead of going in there and engaging with them. And I had to repent of that and examine my heart. And so let's all examine our hearts. Let's hold fast to what is good and spit out the rest and repent of wherever we need to repent. All right. Have a good night. Pray for our culture. Pray for your kids. Pray for parents. Pray for everyone. We all need it. And we're in this together. Please reach out if there's anything I can do for you. Thanks so much for joining us on Calibrate Conversations. Good night.